All right, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 11. We'll read responsively. I'll read in verse 1, and you guys will together in verse 2. And when you find it, if you're able to stand with me as I read and as we read. If you need to remain seated for whatever reason, that's fine. Just follow along if you would. And let me set the scene here for a moment before we read. Saul is dead. He's gone. If you remember, David was told and his men to go back. He couldn't fight the battle. And when he came back to Ziklag, he had seen what the Amalekites did to Ziklag. And David, of course, went and recovered everything that they had taken, his wives, his children, his family, the men all went there and did that. And they come back to Ziklag and they begin to rebuild the city. And when they rebuild the city, about 2 days into the thing, here comes this man and he gives him the report. He gives gives David the report of what happened on the field. And he says many things about how Israel did not fare well in the battle. And then he says those words that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And of course, David mourns and weeps and he leads his men to do the same. And of course, David, we read in verses 19 to 27 of chapter 1 that David gives that poem out, if you will, about the beauty of Israel, speaking of King Saul. And it's an amazing thing what he does there. An amazing display of grace.
Amen.
And so now chapter 2 comes, and let's take the story to the next spot. Verse 1, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron, together. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him.
Amen.
And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. We'll stop there. We could go on, but so many things are going to happen that we have enough to deal with tonight with this passage. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to be here tonight.
Thank you.
Lord, what a joy it is to come to your house, to fellowship with God's people, to sing hymns, to observe the Lord's Supper, to hear wonderful music, and then, Lord, most of all, to open up your word. Lord, we know that thy word is truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Help us to receive it as it is, the truth of your word. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Help me as I preach your word tonight. Lord, I need thee again. We all need thee. I need thee to preach, and we need thee to listen.
Amen.
And so please bless the message. Use it to bring honor and glory to yourself. And may you teach us things about this very, very important subject this evening. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it's been about 10 years, and I've been saying this for some time now, about 10 years since God's prophet Samuel was instructed by God to go to that house there in Bethlehem, the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and out of his sons, choose the one son, the youngest son of Jesse, David, and anoint him to be king, the next king over Israel. 10 years. But David's anointing, as we know, was not followed by an immediate enthronement. In other words, David did not walk out of the house that day and say, well, see y'all later, guys. See ya, Dad. See ya, brothers. I'm done with the fields. I'm going to the throne. Didn't happen that way. Matter of fact, it was almost anticlimactic in that not a lot did happen. But it started to happen quickly. Instead, what God would do is the same thing He does with us. Over the next 10 years, God would take those years to do two things. One, to prepare Israel for David. And secondly, to prepare David for Israel. Amen. It's a great time of preparation. And this time, this 10-year time was not in vain. Amen. It was not for naught. Because it did some things that we don't like to face in our lives. It tested David's faith. It taught David about himself. How many like to learn about yourself? I don't. I like to think I'm pretty good. But then I realize my faults as time goes on and God reveals that to me. This time taught David about himself, taught David about God, and taught David about his dire need for God every single moment. And God brought David. We've been here. We've been going through this on Sunday nights. God brought David through some troubled waters. Amen. Some difficult things to accomplish this. In those 10 years, David would learn all kinds of lessons. He'd learn how to deal with victory with Goliath. That's not an easy thing. When we get the victory, we like to throw our chest out, don't we? And like to say, well, I'm the guy that beat Goliath. Yeah, you want to feel this? Amen. That's what we do. By the way, it's just as important how we deal with victory as how we deal with defeat. Amen. Hey, David learned that. He learned how to deal with promotion. Boy, Saul promoted him to a position in the army. David had to deal with that. He learned how to lead an army. He learned how to deal with demotion. He learned how to deal with being treated unjustly. Remember Saul with his daughter Merab? If you do this, David, you'll have my daughter. David did what Saul said. Saul said, well, sorry, I have another plan. David had to deal with that. David had to deal with being falsely accused, misrepresented by Saul. He had to learn the importance, or he did learn, the importance of true friendship with Jonathan. He learned the importance of obeying God's word, no matter what the circumstances were, as he had two opportunities to take the life of Saul. But he knew what the Bible said, and he said, I'm not going to do it. David learned that lesson. He learned what it was like to be away from God. You ever been there? No, not me. Liar. We've all been there to some degree. Not where we ought to be. David lied to Ahimelech the priest. David fled to the Philistines for a year and a half. And he experienced that feeling inside that all of us get when we're away from God. He learned what it was like to be a fugitive. To have nowhere to go and seemingly no friends, no place to lay his head down, and how to survive on the run. David learned all of that during those 10 years. He also learned humility. It's a hard lesson for all of us. The way to forgiveness and the joy of being right with God. All of this, everything and more that I mentioned was all training for David. But can I say this? It's not done yet. You may be, I don't know how many years old, and you may have been through a lot of things, and you may say, you know, I learned a lot. God has taught me a lot of things. And I think all of us could say that. But you know, He's not done with you yet. Do you know that God's school lasts a lifetime?
Amen.
I was hoping someday I'd get to a place where I arrived. And I said, okay, I got all those things mastered. And now I can sit back and relax. It doesn't work that way. God works and works and works. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep working in you and working in you and working in me and revealing our faults and teaching us about Him and trying to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It never ends in this world. There's still more David has to learn. But now after 10 long years, Saul is now dead. And we read in verse 4, I think it was, that David finally is going to become the king. Well, sort of. Not quite. You'll see what I mean as we move through not just this message, but David's life. He's going to be crowned right here. Look at verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. I mentioned the title this morning. The crowning of a king.
Amen.
The crowning of a king. You know, often people dream about being in a position of leadership.
Right.
I mean, they dream about it. They dream of the people that they will stand in front of. They dream of the attention that they will get. They dream of the recognition that they will receive or the title that they will hold. And they long, some people are like this, they long for that day where in their minds, that day when they can tell people what to do. They can exercise their authority over others, and they think of all that goes, at least what they think, of all that goes with leadership, of the fame, of the fortune that they envision goes with it. But you know, if that's your idea of leadership, you've got it all wrong.
Right.
You've missed it. You see, that's not God's idea of leadership. That may be the world's idea of leadership. And by the way, the devil tries to dangle a carrot in front of all young people. Come on, look at this. You can be famous. You can be rich. You can have your name in lights. You can have people looking up to you. Look, isn't that what you want? That's really not what you should want.
Amen.
And that's not God's idea of leadership. You know, God's idea of leadership is much different. Now, let me see if I can't show you. Go over to Matthew chapter 20 here. Matthew chapter 20. Let me hold my place here with this little piece of paper. Matthew chapter 20. Notice verse 20. Notice we read, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring certain things of him. A certain thing of him. And he said, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit with the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Do you understand what she's saying there? She had the wrong idea. She thought, boy, it'd be wonderful if my boys could be on a throne someday. Boy, it would just be great. But notice what Jesus responds. Let's just go to verse 25. He says, you know, in the middle of the verse, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, notice, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God is saying here, the Lord Jesus was trying to teach a lesson. He says, you're thinking the way the Gentiles think. You're thinking like the world thinks. They think that leadership is putting your chest out and ordering people, telling them what to do, sitting upon a throne. And Jesus Christ says, you want to be a leader? Then you have to be a servant.
Amen.
And if you've got that idea of leadership like the world does, you've got it all wrong. I remember when I worked in Atlantic City years ago, you know, because the casino business was, I mean, literally growing in leaps and bounds. It came into Atlantic City in 1978, Resorts International opened, and man, I'll tell you what, they were making so much money. This is an honest truth. This is not hyperbole. They didn't have enough hours in the day to count it. There weren't enough man hours. There weren't enough people. They just had to send it to the bank and have a deposit. They didn't have the. I mean, it was growing in leaps and bounds, and they were just trying to build. People were trying to build buildings as fast as they could. And because the business was growing so fast, and the only place really to pull people as employees would be from Vegas or a place in Ohio, what happened many times is people were getting promoted rather quickly. I mean, there were people that were just a year or two in the business were getting these positions. And it's kind of interesting because there was a phrase that they use quite often down there. And I don't know if you've heard this. Maybe you have. It might be used in other industries as well. But when someone came in and they got a position because they knew someone, it was said they had juice. I might have ever heard that. He's got juice, right? Well, when a guy would come in as a new employee, they'd say, that guy's got juice. You better watch it. That meant he knew some people in upper places. And typically, it was the guy with juice that got promoted very quickly. But quite often, it was these young guys who could not handle leadership. It was these young guys that did not deserve his position of leadership. And quite often, what they did was they abused it. They took advantage of people. They would love, they would revel in telling people what to do. You do this, and they'd do it kind of with an attitude. And they'd want everyone to make sure that they called him by his new title and so forth. That's not God's way of leadership. Amen. Not at all. God's way of leadership is quite different. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and let's see from this passage if we can learn tonight. I'm going to show you this evening 17 lessons for leadership. I'm just kidding. I wanted to see if you were listening. Actually, we're going to do 4. I said 17 so you wouldn't go, ugh, at the 4, because I usually do 3, and so now you're happy I said 4 instead of, anyway, forget it. What do we learn about leadership from David here? Let's notice number one, if you will. First lesson is the prayer of biblical leadership. Amen. Notice what we do. After Saul's death, what does David do? We read, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. Notice, if you will, after Saul's death, David didn't say, well, finally, here I go. He didn't rush to the throne. He didn't go and proclaim himself king. He didn't even pursue the throne on his own. Instead, David prayed and David waited. He wanted to make sure that this position of leadership at this time was God's will. You see, David understood something very important that all of us need to understand. That just because there was a void in leadership, just because a Saul was gone and an opportunity presented itself, did not necessarily mean that it was God's time for him to step into that leadership. It might not have been. You see, David didn't want to make himself the leader. He wanted God to make him the leader. And so what does he do? He asks God, Lord, look at the verse 1. Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? You see, David wanted to make sure that it was indeed both God's time and God's will for him to take that leadership position. Do you know that one of the worst things that a person can do is to rush into or force their way into a leadership position? Especially if they're not ready for it, not prepared for it, and it's not God's will, and it's not God's timing. It is not good for that person who becomes the leader, and it's not good for the followers either. As a matter of fact, it is disastrous for the work of God. You know, there are so many good churches in America that need pastors. I mean, I'm hearing it more and more. Again, well, I asked, do you have a pastor? Do you know anybody who's this or that? And churches, watch this, if they're not careful, they can become desperate and just put anybody in that position. And if that person takes that position when it's not the will of God, it will be a disaster for everybody. Everybody. You know, 1 Timothy 3:6 says this, when it's giving the qualifications for a pastor, it says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's what happened. What can happen so often because they ask someone and that person that they ask thinks about, wow, I can be the leader. I can be the man that tells everybody what to do. I can be the guy that stands up in front of, yeah, I want to do that. You better stop for a moment. Because it's not about what you want to do. It's about what God wants you to do. This is just my personal philosophy, but I'll throw it out there. You can take it or leave it. I never pursued a ministry position. Never. I never put my name out there. I never told people, hey, tell people I'm available. I just have the philosophy and I still do to this day. God knows where we all are. And if God wants me to hear something or God wants to move someone, you or me or anybody, then He knows where I am. I don't have to pursue that. You see, a leadership position should not be taken by someone simply because there's an opening or there's a need or no one else is willing to do it. Or even if other people think you ought to do it. It should only be taken if you are certain and it is clearly the will of God for your life, which includes God's timing. And by the way, the way to find that out is do exactly what David did. Get on your face and ask God and pray. And through praying and listening for the voice of God, God will make it abundantly clear if it's for you to do or not to do. Principle number one is the prayer of leadership. Principle number two, notice this, the purpose that we learn, the purpose of biblical leadership. So notice verse two. So David went up thither and his two wives also. Of course, we read that they went up to Hebron and his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household and they dwelt in the city of Hebron. And notice this phrase, and the men came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So after David gets the okay, he prays and he says, Lord, what do I do? Is it now? Is now the time? It's been a long time. If you say no, I won't go. If you say yes, I'll go. He said, God says, go. He said, where should I go? He says, go to Hebron. And so David does. He takes his men, he takes the women, he takes the families, all of them, and he goes to a place called Hebron. And we read that they come together, and what do? They anoint him to be king over the house of Judah. Now, let me ask you something here as a principle of leadership. What was the purpose of David as king? In other words, why did God make him king? Why did God put a leader over his people? Well, let me ask you this. Why does God put anybody in a leadership position? It's very important for us to understand this if we're going to understand biblical leadership. Why does God put anyone in a leadership position? Whether it be a pastor, whether it be a parent, whether it be a Sunday school teacher in front of a class, whether it be a bus captain. Why does He do that? I'm going to show you why. Go over to Psalm chapter 78, if you would. Psalm 78. Notice verse 70. We're talking about principles of biblical leadership. Notice verse 70. He chose David, also his servant. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young. Watch this. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now notice the two phrases here. Why did God put David as the king of Judah for now? It'll be Israel later. So forgive me if I say Israel, but king here. Notice to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to give us an understanding tonight of what biblical leadership is. My point is that God did not make David king of Israel for David's sake.
Amen.
He made David the king of Israel for Israel's sake. That's very important. In other words, God did not say, what will make David the king? You know why? I'd like to see him, boy, just enjoy some wealth. That's not why he did it. He didn't make David king so he could enjoy power or be popular or live a life of leisure or sit back and tell everybody else what to do. David was made king. Why? To serve, to work, to guide. Watch this. To give his life for the people. That's why he made him leader. Hold your hand here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Why not? We're having fun tonight, and amen. You guys don't have anything to do later, so let's look at some more. I'm just kidding. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 4. Talking about the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers so they can live a life of leisure. So they can tell everybody what to do. No. For the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. My point is this. The very purpose of God-ordained leadership is not for the leader's sake. It is for the follower's sake. So that God can use that leader in the life of the follower. That means this. Contrary to what the world says about leadership, about the Gentile thought, as Christ was speaking of how the Gentiles did it, contrary to all of that, leadership is going to cost you. There's a price to pay. That's what biblical leadership is. You know, Paul put it well when he said this. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, that pretty much encapsulates what leadership is. Leadership, whether it be in a Sunday school class or in a home or in a church or anywhere, understand this. Leadership is something that costs us. That's what it is. It's a leader that spends his life for those he's leading.
Amen.
You know, some Sunday school teachers have the idea that just standing up in class and teaching is leadership. You've got it wrong. You've missed it.
Right.
You're missing what God has put you there for. That's a small part of it. But leadership involves giving your life for that class.
Amen.
It involves giving your life for those bus kids.
Right.
It involves giving your life for your own children as a parent in your home. You understand that. Many kids, they don't understand that until we get older. I didn't understand that as a kid. I didn't realize how much my parents sacrificed for me and gave to me and provided for me. I was just a kid and I didn't even think of that. But as I got older and became a parent, I understood all the sacrifice that went into raising me and my brothers and sisters. That's what leadership is. It's giving your life for those you lead. It's putting those you lead before yourself. It's putting their needs before yours. It's investing your life in the life of others. And at times, you will be unrecognized and unappreciated for what you do. But we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for them because that's what God wants us to do as a leader. So ultimately, we're doing it for God. You see, there's no glory in true leadership. It's an investment. It's an investment of your heart, as they say, your blood, sweat, and tears, your soul, and your life into others, because this is what God requires of leadership. When David was becoming the king of Judah, that's what God expected of him. He expected him not to sit back on the throne and order people around. He expected David to give his life for Israel.
Amen.
Give his everything for them.
Right.
And that's what he's going to do. You know, Jesus Christ said it well in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, where he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Amen.
But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Oh, I just thought of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 where it talks about this leadership, pastoral. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake. You're not in this for money. You're not in this to drive people. We're not in this role of leadership, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, so many people want to be a leader, but they don't want to do the things that is required of true biblical leadership. And that is being spent for others. So lesson number one is the prayer of biblical leadership. Lesson number two is the purpose of biblical leadership. Lesson number three is the prudence of biblical leadership. Look what David does here. So here he is. You know, Saul is dead. He starts the chapter in prayer in verses 1 and 2. And he's praying and God says, go up. And he goes up there and he takes everyone there and he rides in Hebron. And here they are. And they take that oil and they anoint him as king. And then notice in verse 5, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. You see, immediately after coronation, David gets informed of something. He gets informed of what happened, what these men of Jabesh-Gilead did for Saul. Do you remember the story? We didn't really talk about it, but it's an interesting story. You see, when Saul died, when Saul was killed in the battle, evidently his body lay somewhere. And after the battle had taken place, and people were kind of rummaging through the land, it was the Philistines that were there, and somebody stumbled on the body of King Saul. Can you imagine how they felt? Their arch enemy, the very king of the ones that they hated, was right there laying on the ground. They thought, we got him. There he is, King Saul. What did they do? They went to his body and they wanted to humiliate him and humiliate God and humiliate God's people. And so what did they do? They began to strip his body of his clothing. They went and they chopped off the head of Saul. They took his armor and they took it into their idols, the temple of their idols. And they put that there. And they took the body of Saul and the body of Jonathan and they nailed it to the wall. Can you imagine that? Can you hear them all shouting? We've seen the things that have happened in the Middle East when they raise their hand and glory to Ashtaroth, glory to our God. Look what we did to the king of Israel. Can you see that? And the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard of it, and they said, we're not going to have that. Thank God for some men with backbone, amen. And they didn't want to. They wanted to, as they shamed and disgraced and dishonored Israel and Israel's king and Israel's God, what did they do? The Bible says that all the valiant men arose and they traveled all night and they risked their very lives to sneak in there and to take down the body of Saul from the wall and do what they could to gather his remains and bring them back to Israel. And what did they do? They gave him a respectable burial.
Amen.
They wanted to honor him. David found out about it. David heard about it. Look at verse 5. And what did he do? And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him.
Amen.
And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness. That means repay. Because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. What did David do? Notice that when David became king, he didn't say, when he found out what happened to Saul, he didn't say this. Well, he deserved that. Do you know what he was like as king? You may not have saw it, but let me tell everybody what he did. He chased me for years. He did this and he did that. He didn't say that. You see, what I'm trying to say is there's a vital lesson that is being taught here with regards to leadership, and in particular, new leadership. David did not criticize his predecessor. He did not put down the previous leader. And he did not dog King Saul. He didn't tell everyone what a mess he left the kingdom in. He didn't tell everyone of all the mistakes that he made and how much better a king that he would be than Saul. He didn't say Saul deserved that treatment. No. Instead, watch this. He showed public respect to his predecessor.
Amen.
That's a wise principle of leadership.
Amen.
Do you know that often when someone gets a new leadership position, they do the exact opposite? They'll criticize the things that their predecessor did or did not do. What he did, how he did it, they will put it down, all in an effort to make themselves look better. That's not wise, by the way. Understand something. When David rewarded these men for giving Saul an honorable burial, he was not approving of Saul's behavior, all of his behavior. He wasn't condoning his sinful acts. Watch this. He was giving honor and respect to Saul's position as king.
Amen.
Do you know that every leader makes mistakes?
Right.
It's just a part of it. You know why? Because you're making a lot of decisions. And every leader makes mistakes. Every leader has his own personality. Every leader has his own way of doing things. I'm not talking about right and wrong now here. I'm talking about the way things are done. And understand, when someone comes in as the new leader and they look back, you need to be very careful that you don't criticize that person. You don't put that person down. You honor that person for the position that God had given to him. It's a very important thing to do. You see, for the new leader to exploit the mistakes or faults of a predecessor does nothing but teach disrespect for leadership. It dishonors the position. You know, I came here, of course you know, and Pastor Jeffco was here in between, but Pastor Fowler was here for 38 years. You know what? That is very commendable. God used him to build this place. You say, well, he made some mistakes. Yeah, he did. Just like I've made mistakes. But you know what? He may be different personality than me. He may have done things differently than me. But God used him in a great way for this place. We would not be here if God didn't use that man. And to think we look back and say, well, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. You better be very careful about that. And especially if you're the next leader in a Sunday school class. Well, that Sunday school teacher didn't know what they were doing. Well, when they had this bus route, they didn't do it right. I'm doing it right. Please!
Amen.
That shows disrespect to the predecessor and the position of that leader. Be prudent like David was. He understood that, yes, as bad as Saul was, he was not going to dog him. He was not going to disrespect him. He was glad that they honored him and gave him an honorable burial and risked their lives to bring his body back. He said, praise God for doing that. You honored our leader, and here's a reward for it.
Amen.
That's the right way a biblical leader acts towards his predecessor. So we see, number one, the prayer of biblical leadership. Number two, the purpose of biblical leadership. Number three, the prudence of biblical leadership. And then lesson number four, back to 2 Samuel, it says, the problems in biblical leadership. You know, sometimes we mistakenly get the idea, well, when I become the leader, I'll tell you, I'll straighten this place out. Yep, that's me. New sheriff in town, Barney Fife here. Amen. All right, just here's the big house, you know. That's kind of what we think. Well, I'm here now. You know, Mighty Mouse. How many remember Mighty Mouse? Here I come to save the day. Pastor Moore's here, everybody. Boy, things are going to run smoothly now. Have you lost your mind? Because the idea, well, everybody's going to listen to me. Everybody's going to be happy here. And everything's going to run right. After all, you know, I'm here. Not on your life. Not on your life. Look what happens after David honors these men in verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. There's a problem. David didn't step up and went to Hebron, and the men of Judah anointed his head, maybe placed a crown on his head. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But all Israel didn't want to say, oh, wonderful, David's here. No, Abner said, not on your life. And he takes Saul's son named Ishbosheth and he makes him king. Notice what he does. He gathers all these people together, Gilead and the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. You know, since David was, he really was a man that loved God. Amen. He was a man that wanted to do right. He was after God's own heart. The Bible declares that. And he was tender to the things of God. You'd think that everyone would be excited that David was the next king. I mean, after all they went through with Saul, you'd think, wow, finally, we got a good guy. But they weren't. Abner had a different idea. He wanted to do his own plan. He did not want David to be his leader. And he rejected God's choice of leadership. Can you hear Abner saying? Well, he may be your king, but he's not my king. My king's Ishbosheth. You can go after David, but not me. I'm going after him. And he drew 11 of the other tribes from David to follow Ishbosheth for 7.5 years. There's going to be long war in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. There's going to be lots of problems. My point is this. There's a lesson in leadership here. And that's this. There are Abners in every church.
Amen.
In every church. Those that think they have a better idea than God, they have a better idea than God's appointed leader. After all, they know more and they have this idea. They're better equipped than God's choice of leadership. Listen to this phrase. They're not called to lead, but they refuse to follow. Those are the hardest people to deal with. That God has not called them to lead, yet they refuse to follow. By the way, you can easily identify them because they have a consistently critical spirit. Well, I don't know why we did it this way. I don't see why we did this. Why is this? Why is it? Whatever you do, it's not good enough. They had a better idea. They had a better way, and their way would have worked a lot better. That's what they think. You know what you are? If that describes you, you're an Abner. And those types of folks will never let me be their pastor. No matter how much I want to help them and want to be their pastor, you're not my pastor. Well, be that way, it's fine. But you're only hurting yourself.
Amen.
You see, we live in an Abner society.
Right.
We live in an Abner culture.
Right.
The people say, nobody's telling me what to do. Nobody's leading me. Jude 8 describes it. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They don't want people to tell them what to do. They despise dominion. They despise rule. They despise laws. And they speak evil of those in leadership. That's the culture we live in.
Right.
And a lot of people bring that into the church. I want my way or the highway. Well, it doesn't work that way. I'm not trying to be mean, but God didn't make you the leader. Okay? If He wanted you to be the leader, He would have made you the leader.
Right.
You know? And for the next 7.5 years, David is going to face resistance as being God's appointed leader. So I don't want resistance when I lead. Well, then you're not going to be a leader. Because this goes with the territory of biblical leadership. Resistance. Difficulty. Not everybody's going to want to follow you. It's just part of it, you see. You see, we learn some wonderful things about leadership here in the life of David. We learn, number one, the prayer of leadership. Don't take a position of leadership unless you're sure it's God's timing and God's call.
Amen.
We learn the purpose of leadership. Leadership is not for you, to benefit you, so you can stand up and tell everybody what to do. It's God has chosen you to give your life for those under you. We learn the prudence of leadership. When you're replacing someone or you're that new leader, be wise. Respect that person you're replacing. Don't dog them to everyone else. And then the problems of leadership, that you're going to face resistance no matter what position you have. If you're going to lead, you're going to find that not everybody's going to follow. The coronating, the crowning of a king. David's going to the throne. It's going to be great. Not so, David. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. And God is asking you, David, to give your life for others. That, my friend, is what biblical leadership is. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.